We're in Exodus chapter 6 tonight. We're going to go all the way to verse 13, but I'm going to stop reading at verse 8. We'll unpack verses 1 through 8, then we'll come back and finish with 9 through 13. So Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So we're going to just stop here. Now, if you remember, we left off last week with Moses accusing God of not keeping his promise to deliver the people of Israel. Remember at the end, he said, "You have not delivered your people at all." Well, we also saw last week in our study that we must wait on God's promises to be fulfilled, but that we can know for sure that everything that God says he will do, he will do. That's where we ended up last week. You do realize if God breaks one promise, he ceases to be God. He cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. If he says it, it's going to happen. So, even though Moses is being honest in how he feels, and he tells God he hasn't delivered the people of Israel, God reiterates his promises to Moses, but he adds one more piece of information. He tells Moses that he is the Lord. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord." Stop for a second. Look at your Bibles. The Lord, the word Lord is in all caps, correct? That's important. Because you're going to see the word Lord in other places, and it's be capital L, small O-R-D. But whenever you see the word Lord translated or written in all caps, it's letting us know this is the word Yahweh. All right? So, God says, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty," that's El Shaddai, "but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." Now, we touched on this in our study of Genesis, and when we studied in Genesis, we actually jumped forward and looked at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. But we're going to go backwards now and give a refresher. I know it's been a few years since we studied Genesis in our minds, but I'm going to show you that God comes to Moses and he says, I didn't reveal myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Yahweh, but I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But I'm going to reveal myself as Yahweh to you guys. Now, if you go with me, which we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 4 to start. As we saw in our study of Genesis, we saw that the patriarchs knew God's name, Yahweh. Go to Genesis 4. Look at verse 26. In Genesis 4, verse 26, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of" who? "The Lord." That's Yahweh, all caps. Go to Genesis 9. Look at verse 26. "He also said," this is Noah, "blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Blessed be who?
The Lord.
The Lord, though. Is that Yahweh? That's Yahweh again. Wait a minute, I thought God's telling Moses, I didn't reveal myself to them as Yahweh. Yet Abram calls him Yahweh, and Noah calls him Yahweh. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verses 7 and 8. Yeah, Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, there's Yahweh again, and called upon the name of Yahweh. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Look at verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14 says, so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord, Yahweh, will provide. As it is said to this day on the mount of Yahweh, it shall be provided. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Look at verse 12. And this is Abram's servant who's going to get a bride for Isaac. And he said, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So, let me ask you a question. Did they know his name, Yahweh? The answer is yes. They did know the name Yahweh. Then what does God mean then when he says, I didn't reveal myself to them as Yahweh. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I didn't reveal myself to them as Yahweh. The answer is actually kind of simple. The name Yahweh means covenant-keeping God. The one who keeps his promises, his covenants. I didn't reveal myself to them by keeping the covenants. That's important. I revealed myself to them as Almighty and all-powerful God, but the promises I made to them, they didn't see them fulfilled in their lifetime. Do you see it?
Yeah.
I didn't reveal myself as the covenant-keeping God. I'm going to keep my promise in your generation. You're going to see me, and I'm going to reveal myself to you as the covenant-keeping God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verses 8 and following. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now stop for a second. Here he says they actually went into the land of promise, the one that God had promised them. They lived as aliens and strangers there, living in tents and so on. And so did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all recipients of the same promise. Now, because of time, I don't have time to go back and take you through all this. But the short version is, if you go to Genesis 17, you'll see that God tells Abram, I'm going to give to you and your descendants this land. He says in chapter 26 to Isaac, I'm going to make you the same promise that I made your father. I'm going to give to you and your descendants this land. Jacob in chapter 28 is told by God, I'm going to make you the same promise. I'm going to give to you and your descendants this land. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak like this make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Now, so the Bible's real clear. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died not having received what was promised. Now, we could try to spiritualize this, and God was actually saying that they were going to be given land in heaven and all. No, you can't spiritualize it. God tells Abram in chapter 15, look to the east, the north, south, the west. All the land that you see, I will give it to you. Chapter 15, verse 7, Abram says, how will I know? And if you know the rest of the story, that's where God has him cut the animals in half and put the dead carcasses in a gauntlet, if you will. And that night, God walked between the pieces, symbolically and literally saying, the same thing happened to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. What was the promise? What was the end of the bargain? I promise to give you this land that you see right now. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised. Now, God says to Moses, I didn't reveal myself to them as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. They didn't get to see that part of me. I revealed myself to them as an almighty and all-powerful God, but I'm going to reveal myself to you guys now as the covenant-keeping God. I'm going to bring you guys out of slavery and into the promised land. I'm going to keep my promise. Now, I'm going to ask you a tricky question, and I want you to think through it before you answer. Have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob experienced God as a covenant-keeping God yet?
No.
You were too quick. It's a tricky question.
Yes.
When it comes, okay, so you're going with yes. All right, I'm going to give you a point for right answer. Can you tell me how?
They're already in heaven.
Well, they're not on the land.
They're not on the land.
But they haven't had him. He hasn't kept the promise yet. Remember, covenant keeping God. No, I'm going to give you a yes, but that's not. You got the wrong yes. See, it was a tricky question. All we've looked at so far is the covenant he made with him that they would be given that land. Hang on. He made other covenants with them. Mm-hmm. One of the covenants he made with Abraham was that the Messiah would come through Isaac. Remember in chapter 17, he says, oh, that your promise would come through Ishmael. And God says, no, I'm going to keep my promise. I told you that your seed, your descendants would be a mighty nation, and I'll make him into 12 kings and so on. But my covenant is going to come. The promised one that I've already been pointing to since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman that's going to defeat Satan, he's going to come through Isaac. Remember, that's why it's such a big deal in chapter 22 when God comes to Abram and says, I want you to take that promised son that I told you that the Messiah was going to come through. I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him for me and kill him. And Hebrews tells us, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. You're probably still there. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac and future blessings and so on. So Abraham so believed that God was going to keep his promise and that the Messiah would come through Isaac. And at this point, he's not married. He doesn't have any kids. He was so believing in the promise of God about the covenant with the Messiah that he was willing to sacrifice him, believing God was going to have to raise him from the dead because he said it's coming through him. So, has Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have they experienced or had God reveal himself to them as Yahweh yet? The answer is the same as you and me. Yes and no. Have they received the land yet?
No.
Correct. Go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 8. Keep a finger in Hebrews 11 if you didn't already go too fast, because we're going back there. But go to Matthew chapter 8. Look at verses 5 through 13. When he, Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hang on for a second. It says kingdom of heaven, Jim. Well, again, if you've never listened to the cruise teaching on the parables, I make very clear that when Matthew wrote his gospel, he was writing to Jews who thought it was a sin to even say the word God or the name of God. So whenever he would have the opportunity to say God, he would change it to something that was more palatable to the Jews. But I don't have time tonight to go there. I could walk you through scriptures and parallel Matthew's account with Mark's account, with Luke's account, and so on, and show you that this exact same teaching is in other gospels where Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be on the earth. He changed it to kingdom of heaven so that the Jews would be able to listen to him, because otherwise they wouldn't even have read his gospel. This guy's a sinner. He said God. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be coming back with the Old Testament saints when Jesus comes back, and they're going to get their bodies at that time when Jesus comes back, and they're going to live on the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem and all over in the land of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will one day experience God or have him reveal himself as the covenant-keeping God when it comes to the covenant of the land. That's still future. But there's a covenant that he made with them that they have had revealed to them. Go to John chapter 8. Look at verses 56 through 59. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the Jews, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus himself hid and went out of the temple. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of one day seeing me, the promised Messiah. Oh, by the way, he's seen me, and he's glad. They said, "Okay, we got you now, dude. You're not even 50 years old. How have you even seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was even born, I've been God. I am." And they knew what he said, and they tried to kill him. Did you hear what he said, though? He said, Abraham has had God reveal himself as the covenant-keeping God to Abraham now. He has seen Jesus. By the way, did you also notice how Abraham was alive and hanging out with Jesus? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, by the way, did y'all notice that this happened before Jesus died on the cross? What about all those people that have been taught all the Old Testament saints had to go to a place of holding until... That's not what the Bible teaches. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who appeared with him there on that mountain? Moses and Elijah. By the way, I thought they were in holding until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they're there talking with him about what must soon take place in Jerusalem. Folks, there's bad teaching out there that's been there for years, taking one verse here and one verse here and building a theology that all the Old Testament saints had to go to a place of holding until the death of Jesus. No, that's why God could give Abraham righteousness in Genesis 15, verse 6, when the Messiah hadn't even been born yet, because he believed. Why? Because it's always now in the mind of God. And Moses and Abraham and all those who are Old Testament saints, they went right into the presence of the Lord. They didn't have to go to a place of holding until his death. Oh, Go back to Hebrews 11, though. Look at verses 39 and 40. When it finished listing all the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, it says, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made complete. I'm going to ask you a question. Has God revealed himself to you as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God? Have you experienced the fullness of who he is as Yahweh? Yes and no. Are there not promises that he has made you that are still yet future? He's going to keep them just as sure as he's kept the ones that we have experienced. Yes, we have been forgiven of all our sins. Yes, we have received his Spirit. Yes, we know we're his children. All those promises are ours now. But is not our salvation waiting still for its fullness? Doesn't he, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following, where he says, it's not, I don't consider our suffering worthy to compare the suffering with the glory to be revealed. Creation's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption as sons. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Man, every day I get closer to heaven, I long for it more. I'm ready to get out of this body, but I've got to wait. He's promised me a new body, a heavenly one. He's promised that he's going to come back to this earth and I'm going to rule and reign with him. He's promised that prior to that, he's going to take me to be with him where he is, that I'll escape the tribulation period. And there are covenants that he has made with us that we're waiting on. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the great wedding feast, all of these things. Have we experienced that he's Yahweh? He has revealed himself as Yahweh in parts of the promises, but we are still waiting. And so are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because all of the Old Testament saints died in faith, not having received what was promised. And God's waiting for us all to experience it ultimately together when Jesus comes back. Isn't that going to be a cool thing? Think about that, folks. When Jesus comes back, it's not just going to be that he comes back. Who's coming with him? Not just us, the Old Testament saints. You're going to meet Moses and Elijah and Aaron, and you're going to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to meet Joseph. You're going to meet Rahab. You're going to meet Hannah. You're going to meet all of these people that we've been studying their lives and getting encouragement from. Folks, hang on. He is God Almighty. But he's also Yahweh. He is the covenant-keeping God. And he says, I'm going to reveal myself to you fully as Yahweh one day, but you got to wait. Is he Yahweh? Yes. Have we experienced it in full yet? No. Go to chapter 6 of Exodus and look at verses 9 through 13. Don't get me preaching. Exodus 6, verses 9 through 13, Moses spoke like this. He spoke thus to the people of Israel. In other words, he just told them everything that we've just talked about. Not everything, but close. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I literally could spend a week just on these verses. We're going to pull out some stuff in the half hour we have left here. But God says to Moses, I want you to go and tell the people of Israel everything that I just told you, that I am Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and I'm going to reveal myself to them in a way I never revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses does not say, oh, okay. He keeps saying, it ain't going to work. I'm not the guy. Now, before you beat him up, I'm going to just give you a little commercial for where we're going tonight. A lot of you have had that same response. You see, the church has taught that the work of the ministry is to be done by the preachers and the teachers. But actually, God designed the preachers and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The people that should be going out and leading people to Jesus are not the pastors and the preachers and the teachers. People that should be visiting the sick are not the pastors and the preachers and the teachers. The people that are supposed to be actually doing the work of the ministry, encouraging the brothers, and encouraging the timid, helping the weak. I'm going to get into all of this next week at First Merritt Island as we finish God's resurrection power. For now, I can't wait to show everybody how you won't experience God's resurrection power without a few things, but one of them is community. Jesus, through Paul, said, my prayer is now that you've had, I understand of your faith in the Lord and your love for each other, that you have the eyes of your hearts open, that you know Christ better, the hope to which he's called you. Listen closely. The glorious inheritance we have in the saints and the mighty power available for us who believe. He then in chapter 3 goes on and says, and my prayer is that together with all of the saints, you would know the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. We're going to take a look at the fact that even though Lazarus was raised from the dead, he still looked like a dead man. And Jesus told the people around him, help him get unbound. We will never really experience his resurrection power. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon, but let me just say this. You won't experience his resurrection power if you're not a part of a Christian community, brothers and sisters, and exercising the gifts that God's given you. Stop thinking it's the pastor's job. Moses said, I'm not good at it. No one will listen to me. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know the Bible well enough. All the lies that Satan puts in our heads. But that's a commercial for where we're going next. What I want you to see is Moses does go and tell him what he says to say, and the people don't listen. Why did they not listen? It's right there. Why did they not listen?
Their hearts were hardened.
Nope. It wasn't because their hearts were hardened. Look, what does the scripture say? Because of their broken spirit and the harsh slavery they're under. Listen closely. I'm going to say something and I'm going to develop it because it's got many layers. But sometimes when we're in a time of real, real suffering and sorrow and grief, preaching doesn't help. If you're a couple that has just had a family member commit suicide, now's not the best time for a sermon. Possibly. You got to stick with me. There's many layers. If a young couple has just lost a child, now is not the time to say God needed another angel. Boy, that's made me so angry over the years. It's horrible theology, first of all. It's not even true. And it doesn't help. Sometimes the best thing to do is not speak. Now, wait a minute, Jim. God told Moses to go. Stick with me. But let me just help you out with something. Years ago, I did a pastor's conference in Chicago, not long after I started Just a Preacher Ministries, and our first book, Eight Principles of God-Centered Church, had gone out. And one of the chapters is on how God designed the church to do the work, not the pastors, and how the pastors are supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so I did a conference in Chicago with 12 senior pastors from 12 churches in the area, and it was a whole day on a Saturday. We were walking through the book. When we got to this chapter, I stopped and I asked these 12 guys, tell me what you love to do in ministry. Tell me what you hate. Tell me what you feel called to do. Tell me what you don't feel called to do. One guy speaks up and he says, I got to be honest with you, I'm not really a pulpiteer. I'm not much of a preacher. I love to teach the Word of God. I could spend a month on one verse. He said, I'm not really good at administration or whatever. I just love teaching the Word of God. This guy next to him says, I love the crisis. Everybody looked at him like, what do you mean? He said, if someone has just committed suicide, I want to be the first one there. If a young couple has lost a child, I can go and sit on their couch with them and say nothing for 3 hours. I just want to be there when someone's in crisis. The guy next to him goes, don't put me there. I'm a preacher. And that's my gifting. And there ain't nothing you can say at that time. And I feel like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs in that situation. Let me go cut their grass. Let me do something else. Don't make me have to be there because my gift is preaching, and preaching ain't going to help at that time. And by the way, interestingly enough, as all 12 went through their, what they loved the ministry, what they hated, what they felt called to do, what they didn't feel called to do, no two guys had the exact same gift mix. They were all different. Oh, you do know Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And at the end of that passage, it says, as the body builds itself up as each part does its work. We've gotten so far away from God's design. Someone's sick, call the pastor. Someone needs to be saved, call the pastor. And most people think, I'm not good enough. Jim would do a better job. So don't sit there and laugh at Moses that he keeps coming up with excuses when God says, I got a plan for you. Folks, you do realize that God wants the glory and he chooses the last people we'd choose. For years, I remember when I was a young Christian thinking when Deion Sanders and people like that became Christians, I thought, oh, this is awesome. All we need is just a few super personalities and superstars to get saved and then people will listen. And I was so off. God doesn't usually choose the superstars because then he has to share his glory. I'm going to ask you a question. What about you? Is there an area of your life where God said, I want to use you, and you keep saying, I'm not the one? Are there times that you're afraid that you won't do it well and you're afraid to forgive? I could go on, but the Bible teaches that when we do speak the words of God, we need to do it. Well, you ever heard the term seasoned with salt? Speak the truth in love, a word fitly spoken, in other words, at the right time. We need to know how to speak and when to speak. I'm going to touch on this on Sunday in the second part of the series from the Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But I'm going to show you that Martha comes and says to Jesus 12 words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's 12. My fingers got off. And Jesus gives her a sermon. Sometimes preaching in those situations is of God. Just like this, when God told Moses, even though they wouldn't listen because of the harsh slavery and their crushed spirit. Mary comes just a few hours or less minutes even later and says the exact same 12 words, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus cries with her. There's no formula. There's a danger. Well, Jim, now you're taking it to another level that scares me to death. You're saying that God wants to use me to go share the truth with people or to encourage somebody. And now you're saying, I can't bring my formula. You're right. How am I going to know what to say? Oh, that's why you got to know what his word says and believe what he said. Has he not promised to give you the words in the season? He'll even show you which scriptures to use when you point them to the word. Go to John 16. Look at verses 12 through 15. John 16, verses 12 through 15. Don't just assume. They just need to hear it. No? Maybe not. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, even though he's God. But whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll declare to you the things that are to come. Did you catch that? Even the Holy Spirit, who's going to share with you what you need when you need it, will only share what the Father has him share with you at that time. That's why it's dangerous for us to have our set way of sharing the gospel. I always use the four spiritual laws. Well, good for you. Good luck with no God's power. Go to... Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 2 through 5. Colossians 4, 2 through 5. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, and that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Did you catch that? He says, we don't just go out and just knock on every door and just share the gospel. Pray that God opens a door for us, and that when he does, we'll let him speak. Not us. We're not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual. You should be teachers by now, but you're still infants. And because of that, I couldn't give you the meat I wanted to give you. I had to give you milk. You want proof that you guys are still in the flesh, even though you're saved? You're saying, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. And he then has to remind them and says, who are these guys? They're just servants of God. One plants, another waters. It's God who gives the increase. The one who plants and the one who waters are nothing. That's why we didn't name this ministry Jim Johnson Ministries. I don't want to build this ministry around me and my personality and my gifts. I'm just a preacher. And there's many preachers out there. I pray that God uses me. But folks, I don't want people following me. Last thing I want to hear is, well, I follow what Jim Johnson teaches. No, don't go there. But that's the way. What Jim Johnson teaches is that you should be out there preaching and teaching too, where God gives you opportunity to the people he puts you in front of. Don't be like Moses and say, I don't talk well. No one will listen. By the way, go to James chapter 1. Look at verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to what?
Hear.
Slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We shouldn't just assume, even though we know the truth, that we're supposed to share it. I'm going to fill you in on something that happens. Whenever people come up to me afterwards, or even beforehand, and they say, I have a question. Let me tell you what's going on inside of me. I'm saying, Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. Seriously. Because I do not assume that I've got all the answers. And I know that if I'm going to give you an answer that's going to be helpful, it has to come from God and come from his word. And I need him to bring that stuff to my mind. I don't have this wealth of knowledge that I walk around with. And like I've said before, if you even knew how bad my memory was, you'd understand how supernatural the scripture that comes out of me is. My wife and kids will tell you, I have the worst memory. I've learned not to even argue with my wife when she said, I already told you. She probably did. And it was probably 5 minutes ago, and it's already gone. I might end up, seriously, my memory's so bad, I wouldn't be surprised if down the road I get diagnosed with Alzheimer's. But you know what's going to be crazy? Is even if I get Alzheimer's, and I don't even remember who you are, I'm going to be quoting scripture. Because he's going to keep bringing it to my mind. It's supernatural. Don't be in a hurry to speak. Go to Proverbs 25. Look at verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover or a listening ear. Don't just assume that even though you see something, you're supposed to say something when it comes to helping your brother and sister. Go to Proverbs 15. Look at verse 23. To make an apt answer appropriate is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. You do know what Matthew 7:6 says. You say, no, we don't. I'll start it. You can finish it. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Didn't you catch that? Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, don't judge lest you be judged, for the same measure with which you judge, it'll be measured to you. He's not saying don't make judgments. He's saying, listen, keep in mind that the measure you judge someone else, it'll be held to you. But he's always telling us to make righteous judgments. Otherwise, how could we know whether or not to cast our pearl before swine? Sometimes you got to know when it's best to not speak. But in this situation, God told Moses to go say it, even though he knew they weren't going to hear it at that time. By the way, remember the sermon that Jesus gave Martha, right, as her brother has died? They get to the tomb, and he has to remind her of it. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? When did he tell her that? Back in chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. He said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die and will live even if they die. He said, I already told you what you needed. You just didn't hear it at the time. Maybe you'll understand it now. Sometimes God's going to have you share something with somebody and leave it. And it'll sink in later. I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture, but let me give you an example from everyday life. Some of you are grandparents, and you have grandkids that you really want to know Jesus, and if you could get them saved yesterday, you would. And you're trying your hardest. Let me encourage you with something. Listen to a passage that you all know. Proverbs says this. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, for years, we've taken that as a promise. If I raise a child the way they're supposed to, they'll get saved. That's not what the promise is. This is what the promise is saying. If you train up a child in the way they should go, if you plant those seeds, they'll never, ever be able to get away from them. Did you catch that? Those little seeds are going to be with them the rest of their life. That's why we need to share the word of God with each other. I'm going to give you a little help for those that are planning on coming Sunday. You want to experience resurrection power? You need to know the word of God. There are going to be other parts of it, but God's resurrection power is through his word. When people believe his word and act on his word in faith, that's when you experience resurrection power today. It's not some supernatural, Lord, I just need your resurrection power. Oh God, we call your power down. No! His word is powerful. If you know his word and you believe it and you prove you believe it by acting on it, you will experience resurrection power. The rest of it you'll have to get Sunday. But this is why it's good for all of us to feed on God's word daily, so the Holy Spirit can bring God's truth to us when we need it and we're ready to receive it. Remember, he told Moses, go tell them. Did God know they weren't going to hear it? Of course. But he knew they needed it for later. I'm going to use an illustration that I'm not sure will work for everybody because you're not as crazy as me, but let me ask you a quick question. Has anybody here, and I want to show hands, Has anybody ever here found themselves eating more on a certain day than they had planned? And then the next day, stick with me, I'm not talking about just being gluttonous. I'm talking, you just found yourself eating more than you had planned on a certain day. And then the next day, you realize, man, I'm so glad I ate that much because I didn't know that today I wasn't going to be able to have lunch. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me a lot. Where all of a sudden my life gets such that all of a sudden I'm like, man, I don't have time even to stop. I'm so glad I ate more than I planned yesterday. That meal yesterday was for the day, for the next day. God knew. Now, I'm not, you know, promoting gluttony and, hey, you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. Get fat today. No, I'm not saying that. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Go to John chapter 14. Look at verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Did you catch that? Lord said, Jesus said, look, there's stuff I said to you that I know you're not going to get now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of them. Jesus a couple of times said, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that when they happen, you'll know that I'm the one that said it and it'll make sense. That's why we have to feed on the Word of God continually. Eat. It might not be for today. It might be for tomorrow. Do you understand? But if you need it tomorrow, but you didn't put it in today, how can the Holy Spirit bring it to your remembrance? That's why we're to meditate on the Word of God. And if you walk out going, I'm not sure I really grasped that, that's okay. That's okay. There's going to come a time when all of a sudden it's going to make sense. You want proof? Go to John chapter 2. Look at verses 13 through 17. John 2, 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Did you catch that? That was an Old Testament passage that all of a sudden made sense when it happened. Didn't make sense when they read it. Now all of a sudden they go, by the way, how did they go? The Holy Spirit brought it to their remembrance. Keep feeding on the Word of God. Go to verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Did they understand what Jesus was talking about when he said it? No. But when it was time, the Holy Spirit made it click. So I'm not saying if someone's in a time of sorrow, don't share scriptural truth, but make sure God's telling you to do it. And don't stay there until they get it. That was one of the problems I used to have. Because I thought if I share it, you're supposed to understand it now. I used to judge every sermon I preached as a young preacher. I've been preaching for 40 years now. I have literally preached hundreds of thousands of sermons in my lifetime. And when I was young, I used to judge every sermon by whether or not anybody came down the aisle. If people didn't respond and people didn't come down the aisle, I must have done a bad job. Because we've been taught to measure our results. And then when we don't see results, we come up with different strategies and we get away from the power of the Word of God. We think it needs help. We need to make it more relevant. Folks, just do what God says and trust him. Go to John 20. Look at verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they're all going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. By the way, my mom used to say, "Jesus made his bed, you need to make yours." But verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Oh, it wasn't just the scripture they didn't understand. If you ever go look at Mark chapter 8, right around verse 31 and following, and Mark chapter 9, verse 30 and following, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 and following, you will find that Jesus three times in a row says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, 3 days later I'm going to rise." Chapter 8, Peter says, "Nope, not going to let that happen." Chapter 9, he says it again, and they said that the scripture said they didn't know what he was talking about, and they didn't dare ask him. Chapter 10, he goes into great detail. They're going to pull my beard. They're going to spit on me, all this stuff. And they said, "Yeah, is your sermon over? Who's going to sit on your right? Who's going to sit on your left?" But because they had heard and read the scriptures, when it was time, it took root. Again, grandparents, lovingly, under the Spirit's direction, with no formula, each grandchild is different, feed the word to your grandkids. Train them up. They'll never be able to run from it because the Holy Spirit's going to use it. And again, that may help you and me who are hearing that God's wanting to use all of us to encourage each other, to build the body up as each part does its work, to do the work of the ministry. Don't judge how good you did by whether or not they listened. Moses has tried to quit 17 times already because it doesn't go like he thought it would. But in time, God's going to say this, "I'm going to send you a prophet just like Moses." Isn't that cool? He's going to become the man of God, who I think is going to be one of the two witnesses. Plant the seed and water it with obedience and love, and let God be the one who opens their eyes and bring them to understanding. By the way, go back to Exodus 6. There was one thing that I emphasized over and over, and I wonder if you caught it. As I read it to you, there was something that God, almost to ad nauseum, kept repeating in this section, especially in verses 2 through 8. Does anybody remember what it was? "I will. I will." Look at verse 2 again. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Do you know what we need to do? And I'm serious about this. Go, you can even just Google it. Google promises of God in his word to believers. And it's going to pull up a bunch of scriptures for you. Take your time. Read them. Write them down. By the way, that's how I, as a young believer, began to develop my love for the Word of God and my knowledge of the Word of God so the Spirit of God could bring it to my remembrance. I don't sit down and memorize Scripture, but when I was young, I got saved at 8 years old, And because of circumstances in my life as a young child and some of the traumas that I went through, it made me turn to the Lord. I would go to my Bible and just grab a concordance. King James Bible even, which I have trouble reading to this day. But even the King James Bible, I actually would sit down and I would just look up God's love for me because I didn't feel loved. And I would just write them down and put them in my heart. And then sometimes I'd want to know about peace and I'd look up the word peace and read the scriptures about peace or joy or patience or whatever it is. You and I need to know the promises of God because He is Yahweh. He is the covenant-keeping God. And we've experienced some of those promises fulfilled, but there's a lot yet. And there's a lot that He's promised for us each day. His mercies are new every morning. We need Him every day. We're going to go through stuff that makes us question it. They're going to go through times that hurt. But the words and His love will come together if we know them at the time we need them. And guess what? He may even want to use people like you and me. Oh, I'm not like you, Jim. Trust me. I'm no different than you. I really am. I'm not. You want proof? That's where we're going to go, by the way, when we come back in September. We're going to pick up in verse 14. So look in your Bibles real quick at Exodus 6 and look at verses 14 through 25. We're not going to read it, but it's genealogy. I may have some of you read these names when we come back because they're going to kill me, but we're going to get there. We're going to look at a section of genealogy, but jump to verse 26 and we'll close with 26 to the end of the chapter. It says, "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?'" In other words, he says, remember this genealogy that I just gave you? You see that list of weirdos and messed up people? That's the group that Moses and Aaron came from. And I used them to not only speak to Pharaoh, to show my power and bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Folks, get over the lie from the enemy that you're nobody and you can't be used. Oh, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought and try to become something you're not supposed to be, but at least take the baby steps to speak when God tells you to do what He's asked you to do, and you will experience His power. I love you. We'll see you in a month.